Our Father, how we thank you that he who is the eternal and everlasting object of your love and delight, your own Son, you have made him to be also now the object of our love and delight by your Spirit, even as you conform us to his image so that we love and delight in you as well, our Father, and that Spirit whom we love and enjoy, just as you, Father and Son, have with him reigned and lived from everlasting and will unto everlasting, to the extent, to whatever extent the Lord Jesus is not our joy, Lord, the fault is ours, and we are thankful for your grace, and we're thankful for the guarantee that you will finish the work that you have begun. And we're thankful now as we come to your word for the part of that working in us that you have set apart for or planned for this afternoon and these verses. We pray for your Spirit to work powerfully and apply your word to us. We pray that he would produce in us more delight in Jesus, so that the thankfulness even about which we read and seek to hear by your help will be one that you reproduce in our hearts and our minds unto your great glory and our great good, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 17, these are God's words. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Thus far, God's inspired and inerrant words. Well, if someone was not familiar with treasuring Christ above all, and you did not have in common with them delight in him, delight in his gracious work, delight in his glorious gospel, and they gave you something and you sent to them a thank you note that said, thank you, I didn't really feel any need at all for what you sent. I was quite content without it, and I would have been quite content if you didn't send it. That could be received wrongly. But the apostle, basically having said something to that effect in the portion that we had by God's help last week, now reminds them of what he already knew they knew, but reminds them that his delight in their giving for his necessities, the Lord has made us material as well as spiritual beings, and we have necessities, and he's taught us, even in that example prayer he's given us, to pray for daily bread and to receive then every day's worth of bread as God's answer to prayer. And so he doesn't take away from the fact that there are necessities. He says it in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And yet what he's emphasizing to them is that their gift was infinitely more meaningful because of its spiritual character, even above also the physical good that God has done him through them. So he starts by saying, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So he's saying, you know that being content with Christ that I've just been talking about, I recognize that one of the reasons you've been generous with me is you're content with Christ too. And so you said, well, Paul is lacking some things that he really could use, he really needs, he's in distress. We might not have an abundance, but we can have distress too. And so they send him some of what they have. In fact, you remember when Paul is writing to the Corinthians and asking them to give for the church in Judea, he refers to what the Macedonians had. had done. That they were actually poor and they were in the midst of a trial, but their poverty and their affliction overflowed in generosity, giving for the collection to be sent to Judea. So this is actually something that we have in multiple places that God does in us, that being content with Christ as all and hearing about a brother who has need, we have no problem making ourselves somewhat needy. And we call it, we have a word for that, right? We call it sacrificial giving. It imitates what our Lord Jesus has done. He's actually going to talk about that a little bit in the passage that, Lord willing, we hope to have next week. We'll give you one caution on that, and that is if you are a husband or a father, you have a household that has been entrusted to your care, you may do sacrificial giving so long as your household is the first people you give to. You may not sacrifice your household for someone else. God says that the one who doesn't take care of his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So while you may lead your family in sacrificing together and mutually enjoy treasuring Christ, you may not remove from your family that which is needful unto them and expect them to be happy that you sacrificially gave. That is not how that works in leading your house. But the Philippians were glad to share his distress. They have done well. They have done good. It's something that imitates Christ himself, as the apostle has already reminded them from chapter 2, that this is what Jesus has done for us, humbled himself, took the form of a bondslave, being found appearance in a man, humbled himself even to death, and that on the cross. And that's where believers considering one another, esteeming one another above themselves and having regard not only for their own needs but one another's comes from. And so you can see how the model of Christ in chapter 2 and the apostles delighting in Jesus himself in chapter 3 and the apostles delighting in the work that Jesus has begun in them, making the Philippians to be like Christ in chapter 1, how all of that is coming together now. And he's not saying I'm less thankful than I might have been because I was content without the gift. He's saying the gift itself is evidence, substantial evidence, material evidence of something infinitely greater than the material itself. And so this is actually heightening his thankfulness. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And he points out that this isn't the first time they have done this. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Very interesting that he would call it the beginning of the gospel. Philippi was not a place that he visited on his first missionary journey. It was one of the middle or even mid to late churches that he planted. And yet there's something that happens when the gospel comes somewhere and the church is established. That's the beginning of that church's evangelistic ministry. Every church should be an evangelistic church. Every church should be a church planting church. Every church should be a missionary sending church. And so he refers to a moment, not in the history of the church generally, but the Philippian church specifically. That when Paul was leaving from Philippi, that was their first chance to be sending the apostles somewhere else. And having understood what God had done in bringing the gospel to them, they were excited to give and to send the gospel, to send the apostle by whatever means God enabled them to send him to someone else. And at that time, thank God that he had done that work in them because no other churches were helping. You know, Antioch might have sent Paul and Silas to Philippi, but when he was going to Thessalonica, Antioch wasn't sending to Paul. Who was it? Just the Philippian church. And so he says, in God's providence to me and the relationship that the apostle had with that particular congregation, there was a time in the season of his ministry in which they were the only ones left supporting him. Now, most of you have not been missionaries or ministers, but if you had gone through a season where support tailed off, but there was that one church that stuck with you, you can imagine the Christian affection and having stuck together, and then the Lord blessed the work and other churches got planted, and you can remember, you have in your mind's eye those people who were converted in Thessalonica, in part because God had planned that the way he would sustain you at that time was keeping the Philippian giving going, keeping the Philippian giving coming. And so he's rejoicing over their sharing with him in his distress. He's reminding them that this is part of the mutual Christian fellowship and working together in the spread of the gospel that they have had. And then he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So he's saying, I see something that Christ has done in you, and I rejoice over that. And I trust that just as he did before with Thessalonica, that what you have sent, dear Philippians, the Lord is going to bless, and he is going to extend his church more, and other churches will be planted, and the gospel will advance. And I'm looking forward to you having a place of honor there, in what God does with that as well. And there's more, that we can say about that, but that's, there's a transition to the next verse, and we'll save it next week. So if you want to have a thankfulness for one another and to one another that is multiplied, treasuring Christ above all, so that when we give to one another, it's received from the other, not just in the gift itself, but in what Christ has done in them to bring it to you. And you know that the blessedness of the gift isn't so much that it satisfies a need for you, although it does, but that God is going to be the one who blesses the usefulness of it and the fruit of it unto his glory in your life. And the more that you walk with him and aim at his glory, the more that will abound to the credit of those who helped you in it. So this treasuring Christ and living for his glory is a means by which we don't say, well, we're content with nothing, so we're a bunch of monks who enjoy the pain when we whip ourselves, and I really wish they hadn't sent me stuff because now I'm not as impoverished as I was before. No, we don't love the poverty. We treasure Christ himself, and that should actually multiply the thankfulness with which we receive from one another and the eagerness that we have to see what God will do with what he has given us by means of our brother and our sister with whom we have this fellowship in the gospel. Now, the Lord grant that our treasure in Christ would be increased, that we would be willing to share in one another's distress by participating in the poverty to whatever extent he makes us able, and that he would multiply our thankfulness by means of that contentment and that treasuring of Christ. Let's ask him to do that. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for giving us your word in various types of literature, including this letter from the apostle to the church in Philippi, so that we might have the sample of what it looks like as you conform different believers to Christ, to your Son, and the joy and the gratitude and the fellowship that this gave him with the Philippians. We pray, Lord, that you would give us joy and fellowship in giving and receiving and in Christ treasuring thankfulness, not only with one another in our congregation, but with others whom we can send, and other church planting and gospel spreading mission work in which we could participate, that this kind of thankfulness would be increased among us, among them, and among those whom they reach, all unto your glory, as you give us the privilege of participating in your work. We praise you, O God, for you are the great missionary. You sent your Son out of love for us, that the world through him might be saved. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.